those that are wondering, it's my dad's dad, my grandfather, that passed away. It's been a few days now, and the services are going to be it was Wednesday night. The services are going to be Tuesday. I think the viewing starts at 5, Kristen, is that right? Viewing's at 5 for the family, and then at 7 o'clock they're going to have a service. It's at Trevino Funeral Home. Where is Trevino? Is that Couples Road? Couples, right, okay. And then Wednesday we're back over there at 1, right? From there to, from 2 o'clock, we leave at 2 o'clock to Fort Sam, and then after that, the family will be getting together at my grandfather's house, and I think that's where all the food will be coming in, right? All right. So thank you all for helping with that, and those that would like to help again, just see brother and sister over here. Okay. All right. We good? Is that it? All right. And there's bulletins, right, that have other announcements and stuff. If you haven't received one, they're on that back little table. It's got, you know, events for the month and things of that nature. So, okay, what ages do we have today that are going to be dismissed? 2 through 19 can be dismissed. All right. They brought me a couple markers. I don't know. Okay. All right. Out. Sounds good. Thank you. Let me test them. Oh, you did? Okay. Thank you. No, I trust your testing. Give me 1 second while I write a thought before I forget it. All right. Okay, everyone settled, ready to roll? We're going to cover some territory today. And, you know, over the last, goodness, almost a year, I guess, in a few months it'll be a year, you know, I've been sharing with you a lot of different things concerning the finished work of the cross, concerning what some people would call grace. I don't really say that I'm a grace preacher because I think that's okay, but I don't think that it fully describes what we're going after. And there are some things out there that are called grace that we don't necessarily subscribe to. But I will say that I believe in the finished work of Christ and what Jesus has accomplished for us. And the problem is that much of the church doesn't even know what Jesus has done. The gospel has been watered down to basically saying, well, Jesus died for my sin. You ask most Christians, you know, what was the cross all about? Well, Jesus died for my sin. And what does that mean? Well, it means, you know, it basically means, you know, I'm not going to hell anymore. You know, and it's, we need a battery? Okay. Let's grab. Okay, all right, now you can stop talking. Joking. So we've watered down the gospel to such, we've watered it down to just, I'm forgiven of my sins, I'm not going to hell anymore. You know, now hopefully, you know, if I continue in this, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, all of that is so wrong on so many levels. There's so much more to it than that, obviously. And we've been talking about all this, and sometimes in talking about the finished work, some people have the question of, well, what about sin? Where does sin come into all this? And what is your understanding of sin from the Scripture's point of view and things like that? So I'm going to talk to you today very differently than what maybe you've heard before. And the title I'm going to give, because I never do titles. My dad's like a master of titles, and I'm like the sorriest title giver in the world. I'm just going to call it, What About Sin? Okay, What About Sin? Because I believe that the church has elevated sin to such a level that sin has become more powerful than God. Okay, we've made sin extremely powerful. Here's some statements that maybe you've heard, and I've said these, I'm sure, over you know, my walk in Christianity and whatever. Here's some statements that you've probably heard. We need more repentance so that revival, outpouring, and miracles can happen. You ever heard that kind of phrase or that kind of terminology? And so we need more repentance, we need more intercession, we need more prayer, and prayer and intercession, specifically repenting. I've gone to a lot of these conferences, intercession conferences and things of that nature, where they're trying to dig up all the sins of their ancestors. And you know, we repent for what we did to the Native Americans, and we repent for what we did to the British, we repent for what we did to the Mexicans, we repent for what we did to, you know, and we're trying to cover all our bases. And because repentance, or because, quote, revival hasn't broken out yet, where there must be some secret sin that we just haven't hit on yet. And that's the one that's keeping God from moving in our city. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That kind of mentality? And I've been around that for many years, you know. And here's another statement. And before you try to crucify me, let me finish the message, and then, all right. But here's another statement that you've probably heard: sin separates you from God. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll talk about the one verse that they get that from, and so basically, statements like this are saying that, number one, sin is more powerful than God. Okay? We're also saying that sin is stopping God. We're also saying that sin is stronger than the cross. Okay? Those kinds of statements are basically saying that sin is more powerful than God, sin is stopping God, and sin is more powerful than the cross. And what happens is, when you get a mindset that is focused on sin, then what happens is your faith level now, your expectancy, is all based on your perception of how much sin or lack of sin there is in the church or there is in America, right? You know, like, well, God's not moving in America because, now here's the thing. I'll hear people say that, well, you know, God's, you know, not moving, revival's not happening. But yet, I'm seeing in many circles the very opposite of what they're saying. I'm seeing in many places that there is a breaking forth of heaven on earth. I am seeing many places where the power of God, and I'm not just talking about Africa or some, you know, foreign country. I'm talking about in America, where there are healings, there are miracles, there are signs and wonders. Heaven is released. And it's not because these people prayed longer or harder than us, or it's not because they did more repentance, or they have less sin. The reality is because they have chosen to stop being sin conscious and start being God conscious. They have stopped making sin more powerful than God. Are you with me? A wrong mindset. When we have this mindset about sin being so powerful, then what happens is we don't have expectation. We don't have an expectation of God moving. We don't have an expectation. See, you know what? You ever notice, like, all right, we have regular weekly services, and typically, you know, they're, for the most part, you know, they're pretty good and whatever. But then maybe we're gonna have like a special meeting, or these churches that have their week revival. And then all of a sudden, for their week revival, everything just goes to another. If you can hear it this way, everything seems to go to another level. It's all of a sudden like, now God is here. He wasn't here last Sunday, but because we're in revival this Sunday for the week, God is here in a much more special way. Or all of a sudden, they hadn't seen miracles in years, and now all of a sudden somebody's getting healed, or there's things happening, or there's breakthroughs, or there's financial breakthroughs, or whatever. All of a sudden, they're saying, you know, God is moving. But then when the, quote, revival, the week of revival ends and the banners come down, people's expectation level goes back to just Sunday morning service. Are you hearing me? Is it God that is more concentrated? Is it God that has all of a sudden increased his presence? Is it God that all of a sudden, well, man, y'all have been fasting and praying for 21 days. Now I'm going to do miracles. Is it God that all of a sudden was impressed? Man, you haven't eaten bread in 21 days. That impresses me. Man, I mean, you cut out sodas. That's incredible. You know what? I'm going to throw a few miracles your way, because that's pretty amazing. You see, in other words, it's not God who is choosing how much or how little, so to speak, to show up. It is our expectation level, it is our, quote, faith level that is determining how much we are believing for God to show up. So if your perception of America is full of sin, or your perception of your church full of sin, or even your life full of sin, then you're going to have very little expectation. You're going to have very little faith to believe what the Word says God can do. You will disqualify yourself. You will disqualify your church. You will disqualify your city and your nation, because you are focused on a wrong mindset. You with me? So, a wrong mindset takes our attention away from what God really wants to do. And now we limit what he wants to do. We limit how much we're going to receive. Let me say it this way. There is no limit on God's end of this thing. All right? Let's put it this way. You have in your house, you turn a faucet on, and you get a pressure, out of your water faucet that doesn't peel your skin off, right? All right. But how many of you know that if you trace that water back to the source, if you were to uncap that source at full power, it'd probably blow you back, 30 feet. But see, what's happened is there have been regulations and reduction of power from the source to your house, so that when you turn it on, you don't flood your house, and you don't, it's not splashing everywhere, and you're not getting blown back through the wall because of the water pressure. Are y'all with me? Does this make sense? In other words, there is nothing limiting the source at the source. The limitation is on our end. The limitation is not on his end. He's not limiting how much of the river flows out of his presence. He's not limiting how much of the river flows out of heaven. The limitation is ours. And so we just think, well, it's not happening because... No, the issue is we are so focused on the wrong things that we can't even believe God for what his word says is our inheritance. We can't even believe God of what he says our identity is. So there is no limitation on God's end of the equation. All limitation is always on our side of the equation. It is never from him. He is not a God who limits. He doesn't know what limitation is. Are you with me? So some will say this. Well, some will say, well, but Ryan, no. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but here's what it is, Ryan. That our sin offends God. And because he's offended, he doesn't show up or he doesn't move. Okay, there's two problems with that. You know, they'll say God is offended by our sin, so he's not showing up. Two problems with that, just right off the bat. Number one is that you have a mentality of distance, that God is distant, and that you have to try to manipulate him to show up. If you play loud enough, long enough, sweat hard enough, then, I'm talking about in your worship, right? If you're loud enough, and now there's nothing wrong with being, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being loud or wild or anything like that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. What I'm saying that's wrong is when I have a mentality that I have to do certain things to coerce God to show up. You understand what I'm saying? It's basically a bribe. Right? God, I'll give you this if you show up. We think we can bribe God. So the first problem with that mentality is that we have determined that God is distant. But see, Jesus, the name that is given to him is the name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He is not separated. He is not out in space somewhere. It is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is among us. He is with us. There is no distance. The only separation there is in the illusion of your mind. The only separation that exists between you and God is the separation that you have been believing is existing, and it doesn't really exist. But we put distance between us and God. I can tell you, probably 90% of the church has a distant God mentality. Yeah? Somewhere out there, you know, what's that song Bette Midler used to sing? I forgot the name. It's something about God's looking down on us from heaven or whatever. Whatever. Anyway. The point is, that's the mentality that's out there, right? You know, looking down on us from somewhere way up there. You know, and he's way up there because he doesn't want to get too offended with our sin, our stinky, you know, filth. So I said there's two problems with that statement, that God's offended, so that's why he's not showing up. Number one is that is coming from a mentality of distance. Number two, the second reason that I have a problem with that statement is because if God is so offended with sin, why was Jesus eating with sinners all the time? Let's put your thinking caps on for a second here, okay? Think about it for a second. If God is just too offended, we'll say, well, there's a difference between the Father and Jesus. Really? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we're one. I'm here to show you what my Father is really like. Because the law and the prophets messed it all up for you. You've got the wrong perception of God. All right? This is not the way that God really is. So I'm here to show you what God is really like. Because your mentality is all messed up in your perception of God. So Jesus, it even says in the Gospels, was called the friend of sinners. You ever hear that? You know, growing up in the church, you know what I was taught? If I read enough of the Bible, pray enough, pray hard enough, and long enough, fast enough, and purify myself enough, one day I might reach the level of being called the friend of God. Yet people who were giving no excuse for what they were what they were. Jesus wanted to eat with them. Jesus wanted to minister to them. Jesus wanted to love on them. Jesus was their friend. Are you with me? So the whole idea of, well, he's not showing up because he's offended, I just gave you the two main problems with that. One, that's a distance mentality. And two, if he's so offended, then why was he eating with all the sinners? Why did he have no problem with sinners touching him? Why did he have no problem with, I mean, he would go into villages like the Samaritans. For those of you that, you know, maybe you're not familiar with the history, these were villages that were not following the law. They weren't following, you know, the sacrificial system. They weren't bringing all these sacrifices and whatever. These were people that were just what we would just say, plain old heathens. All right? I hate using terminology like that, but that's what most people would just think, okay? And these were people that had really no morality in their life, and yet Jesus was going into their villages, releasing healings and miracles and power, releasing the love of the Father, releasing the heart of the Father. See, I have huge problems with statements like, for example, you know, you'll hear people, and I'm going to make this less vulgar, but you know, statements out there about like God hates this sin, you know, or God hates, you know, gays, God hates this, God hates that, whatever. You know, can I tell you that is so false? That is such a lie, because God is in love with humanity. No matter what lies they're believing in their life, no matter what lies people are believing, no matter what lifestyle they are in right now, it doesn't change the love of the Father for them. Are you with me? Now, does that mean that there's, and here's where people kind of get confused maybe sometimes. Here's the reason that God hates sin. Here's what God hates. Is that sin is a destructive force in people's lives. He doesn't hate sin because he's like super moral. What he hates is the destruction that these actions bring to the object of his affection. Okay, it's like those of you that have kids. You love your children, and if you see them doing something that is harmful to them, you're not going to say, "Ah, I just can't, I'm so offended with you. I can't stand you anymore. You know, I can't even look at you right now. You're so disgusting." You know, and no, you hate what they're doing, but you're in love with them. And you don't like what they're doing because you know it's going to bring destruction to them. So the issue with sin is not that God is just moral. The issue with sin is that God has said, these are things that are healthy for you, and these are things that I know are going to bring destruction, calamity, anxiety, fear, depression, whatever. These are things that are going to hurt you, and I don't want you hurt. That's the reason I don't want you to do that, because I know it's going to hurt you in the long run. Are y'all with me on this? Is this making sense? Here's what Scripture says in Romans 5:8. Let's read a Bible verse so you won't get too offended today. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates. I love that word right there. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to hear what this verse is saying here. See, while you were still in your sin, he didn't wait for you to repent, did he? Did God wait for a certain level of morality to come into the earth before Jesus came? Did God wait for a certain level of repentance before he sent Jesus? I don't know about you, but I think the greatest outpouring, if you want to call it revival, whatever you want to call it, the greatest outpouring in all of history was Jesus being sent from heaven to earth. And yet, there wasn't like some massive movement of repentance. Israel didn't have a national movement of prayer and intercession. Now, again, I'm not saying those are wrong. I'm not saying prayer is wrong or whatever. But hear the context of what I'm saying, okay? God did not need, nor did God wait for humanity to get his stuff together before he sent his son in the earth. He didn't need man's permission. He didn't need man's repentance. He didn't need man's worship. He didn't need man's sacrifice. What he needed was his own will. And his will was, I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. I'm going to show you how much I'm in love with you. I'm sending my own son to undo what the first Adam did. And I don't need any of your permission to do it. I don't need your repentance to do it. I don't need your worship to do it. I'm going to do it just because I'm God and I'm in love with you. So if the greatest outpouring of heaven didn't need any of those things to occur, why do we think today in 2014 that our nation needs to have like 51% repentant before God can move? Once we hit the 51% threshold, then we're the majority and now God can do something. Yet it didn't stop him 2,000 years ago. I mean, even the ones that you would call holy at that time were nothing more than self-righteous Pharisees. Didn't stop Jesus. Didn't stop God. Amen? So he didn't wait for all those things. Now here's the one verse I told you. Go to Isaiah 59:2. Here's the one verse, of course, pulled out of the Old Covenant. Isaiah 59:2. We get all these ideas of God from an Old Covenant perspective and never take it into the New Covenant understanding. And I talked a little bit about that Wednesday. I would suggest that you get Wednesday's CD or the podcast. Okay? There's an app now as well, right? It's on iTunes. Podomatic, all right? All right, now just make sure that's P-O-D-O-matic, not P-O-T-O-matic, right? All right, we're not in Colorado. All right, so. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So Isaiah 59, all right, I suggest that you get Wednesday's podcast because I talk about the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant and how many believers are still living under Old Covenant principles and Old Covenant understandings, and it's not for you today. So, and I clarify all that. So, Isaiah 59:2, here's the one verse that you'll hear people say, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we'll get that verse, and we'll do a conference. Or we'll do a prayer rally on Isaiah 59:2. And it's so sad because, Fabian, can you put Colossians 1:21 up here? Notice what it said there in Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, right? You have to look in the new covenant to correctly interpret the old. Look at Colossians 1:21. It says, literally what it says in the original, you who were once alienated and enemies in your own mind. In your own mind, you were alienated and you were an enemy in your own mind through wicked works. It says he's reconciled you now. The original translation of this literally says that you imagined this in your own mind. In your mind, you came to this conclusion that I have been separated from God, that I'm an enemy of God. But see, it was never in God's mind. Colossians 1:21, if you're looking for the... I know the drums are kind of blocking that. But see, you were never an enemy in God's mind. You were never alienated in God's mind. It was always in your own mind you were separated from God. So going back to Isaiah 59:2, let's look at the big picture of Isaiah 59. Because let's start in verse 1 in Isaiah 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities and your sins have separated you, and your sins have hidden his face. And he starts going down the line. He says, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing all these things. He says, and then I want you to get to, let's see if I wrote it down. Yeah, verse 16. And it says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to stand in the gap. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for himself, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Wait, now, did you get this? See, here's the problem with people pulling out Isaiah 59:2. They don't finish the chapter. Because in Isaiah 59:2, it says, oh, you're separated. Your sins have separated you. But what was the separation according to Colossians 1:21? It was in our own mind, right? And if you finish the chapter, what it says, God says this, you've separated yourself, but my arm is not too weak to get you. And because there's none of you that are trying to get back to me, I'm going to bring salvation myself. I'm going to bring righteousness myself in my own way. I'm not going to wait for you to get your stuff together. I'm going to do this. See, we just pull out verse 2. We don't look at the new covenant, and we don't finish the chapter. You see a problem with that? All right? So here's the real problem. Now, going back to this whole thing of separation. See, I want you to get this in your mind, this picture very clearly. In the garden, Adam and Eve, which mankind, falls. They sin. And what, this is the first sin in humanity, right? And what is God's response? What is God's immediate response to this first sin? Because, you know, in studying the Bible, there is this principle called the law of first mention. Right? Which is basically, if you want to find out the truth about something, you start looking at where it's first mentioned to get the big picture of God's idea about it. All right? So, sin. Let's look at the first time sin happens. Well, where is it? It's in Genesis 3. Man fails. And what is God's response? Crashing through the garden, breaking trees down. Where are you at, you little scumbag? I'm going to beat the snot out of you, right? Is that God's response? You know, what is God's response? It says that the presence of the Lord was walking through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? I'm pretty sure the all-knowing, omniscient God knew where Adam was. I mean, Adam's not that good at hide and seek. You know what I'm talking about? You can't hide from God, right? God knew exactly where he was. But what is the point then of God saying, Adam, where are you? The point is this, is that immediately after sin comes into the world, God's response is, I'm searching for man. I'm looking for man. God did not isolate himself. God did not separate himself. God is looking for humanity. God is looking for Adam. God is pursuing him. Jesus makes this even clearer in the Gospels, in Luke 15, when he gives these parables. A shepherd who's lost a sheep, he has 100 and lost one, remember that? A woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. And a man who has 2 sons and he loses one. What is the common thing, the common theme in those 3 parables? And you know what I love? I love the context of why Jesus even said those parables. Here's the context. It's so powerful to me. Here's the context in Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners, now the tax collectors are like IRS on steroids. Okay? You think you have a problem with IRS? They are angels compared to the tax collectors in those days. All right? Yeah, I'm not even exaggerating. Extortion and bribery and all that kind of stuff. Oh, these guys perfected it, okay? So it says all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to Jesus because they wanted to hear him. And the Pharisees, the religious guys, the self-righteous ones, and the scribes, they complained in verse 2, saying, "This man receives sinners and even eats with them." So this is the context now of the three parables that Jesus gives. He says, okay, a guy has 100 sheep, he loses one. What's he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes looking for the one. He says, a woman has 10 coins. She loses one. What does she do? She gets a candle. She searches all night until she finds it. And everything, and here's the thing, here's the common theme in all three parables. Something valuable was lost by the owner. And the owner doesn't just say, I got 9 other ones. I got 99 other ones. I got another son. The owner always pursues the object of his affection. And that is what Jesus is trying to teach, because they're complaining that sinners are eating with him. That coin that was lost, let's just say they're dollar coins. Because it's lost, it doesn't become 50 cents. It never lost its value. The lost have never lost their value to the owner. When he finds the sheep, he doesn't kick them in the rear. Moron, I'm gonna get eaten. Carries that sheep to protection, to safety. The son who comes back home, he's already rehearsed his little speech. I'm not worthy. Make me a slave. Right? The father sees him a long way off, which tells you what? He's been looking for him. He's been waiting for him. And it says he runs to him. Runs to him and begins to hug him and embrace him. Why? Because you are valuable to me. I'm in love with you. You know, the father never says, all right, spill the beans. What are all the idiotic things that you've done since you've been gone? Right? All right. But listen, before I let you back in the house, we're going to have to talk about some rules, son. Did he say that? We're going to have to find out what you did, who were you with, how many places did you go to, what kind of places, what did you spend the money on, where is the money, what did you do? The only thing that the father is concerned about is go get everything ready to have a party. And in all three examples of those parables, they are all celebrating the finding of what has been lost. Because God's first response to sin was not, just let it go, it's worthless now. Oh, just let it go, I got 99 others. Just let it go, I got another plan. No. God's response was, where are you? I am searching for you. In those three parables, he's searching for humanity. He is searching for what is lost, because in his heart, he is in love with humanity. So what is God's first response? What do we see the first response as? It's God's heart being demonstrated. Adam, where are you? I'm searching for you. I'm looking for you. I want you. So now let's take a step back. When the first sin that affects all humanity comes into the earth, here's the big question. Who changed? Did God change? Who changed? Man changed. Because God is still looking for Adam to go for a walk. And Adam is now hiding in fear at the sound of the presence. The very thing that at one point brought him joy and life and peace now brings him fear because his own shame and his own guilt have made him an alien and an enemy in his own mind. God wasn't his enemy. God wasn't alienated. God is still looking. God is not alienating himself. Hey, angels, go tell him I'm done with him. I can't even look at him right now. I'm so disgusted with him. No, God is the one who is still looking for humanity because he has not changed. His heart has not changed towards Adam, no matter the condition that Adam is in. Y'all with me? So Adam has changed, not God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Adam's perception of God has changed. And that's what gets passed on from generation to generation throughout the entire Old Testament, is a skewed or a twisted perspective of God. The only reason, according to Genesis 3, that Adam is removed from the garden, Adam and Eve are removed from the garden, the only reason it says there in Genesis 3, God says, they have become like one of us, knowing good from evil. This was not the way we designed for them to function. And God says, we need to remove them from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life in this condition. In other words, God removing Adam and Eve from the garden was not a punishment. It was not a judgment. It was actually love and protection at work. Because God was wanting to protect them. If they would have eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a fallen condition. To this day, they'd still be alive because they partook from the eternal tree of life. But God's heart was that they would not live forever in that condition. And that even after death, listen, when Jesus resurrects, do you remember what it says there in Matthew, I believe, or John? It says that in his resurrection, that many of the tombs and the graves of previous people who had died, they all came to life and they were all walking around the city. Now, if that don't trip you out, I don't know what will. And there's probably a very good chance that it goes all the way back to Adam. It just says that those that had been dead before, they came to life. In other words, see, death was not the end of Adam. Death was not the end of Moses or Elijah or anybody. Death is not the end, because after Jesus' resurrection, these are people that are taken from whatever condition they were in into eternity with Christ. It says that he led them. All right, well, now we're getting into a whole other subject. The point, though, is that God was more interested in Adam's protection than in keeping him in the garden and the possibility of his destruction, or in the sense of living forever in this condition. God didn't want Adam to live forever in that condition. So it was not a judgment issue, it was a love issue. It was a decision out of love. All right, so let me move on here. this making sense today? All right. So what was the real problem? The real problem was this, is that the first Adam chose to live independent from God. He chose to live outside of God's circle of life, outside of God's existence. He chose to live independent from God. The consequences were, now Adam, the earth isn't going to respond the same to you. You're going to have to work really hard. Now, Eve, that your body's not going to respond the same to you. Now, there's going to be consequences now. It's not a judgment. It's not a curse. It is the consequences of living independent from my life. Okay? It's just like you want to smoke 12 packs a day. I'm exaggerating, of course, but whatever. You want to smoke, you know, a dozen packs a day, and you don't expect that there's going to be consequences to your body. It's not a judgment from God. It's not God saying, oh, I'm going to punish you with this disease. No. It's my own choice. I'm choosing this, and these are the consequences of my choices. Are you with me? Same thing here. And so the only one that God actually curses or judges is the serpent. He says, cursed are you. That's the only one that God judged, because he was the source of the lie, the enemy. Okay, so the problem here is that Adam chose to live independent from God. In doing so, number one, he removes himself from the circle of God's life. And number two, he becomes what the New Testament calls a slave of sin. Okay, now some people will say sin nature. You've ever heard that phrase? The sin nature or whatever? Literally, what the New Testament says is that after Adam's choice, all humanity became a slave to sin. Okay? That's what it says. All humanity became a slave to sin. And that was the real problem. The real problem was not sin actions. The real problem was the sin bondage that produced the actions. Are you with me? So Jesus' goal is not to deal with sin actions. Jesus' goal is to deal with the sin bondage. So he says in Romans, he says, you were once slaves to sin. He says, but now through Jesus, he says, if you can hear it this way, you become slaves to God. And it doesn't mean like, you know, God's your taskmaster. He's not talking about it in that way. He's talking about basically now you are submitted completely to God. Okay? I don't know how much more I'm going to get into here. Just let me give you one more verse here, I think. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Now, literally, judgment is not in there. It's through one man's offense, this condition came to all men. That's why judgment is italicized. This came to all men, this condemnation, okay? He says, even so, through one man's righteous act, now he's talking about Jesus, what came to all men? He says, this thing came to all men, that is the justification of life. In other words, Jesus completely undid what Adam did in the garden. Adam chose to live independent from God, becoming a slave of sin, becoming a bondage, or having sin as a bondage now. But Jesus comes on the scene as the last Adam. And what does it say continually about Jesus? I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. So the last Adam for 33 and a half years lives completely dependent and submitted to God. And he undoes what the first Adam did, so that you are no longer a slave to sin, so that you are no longer in bondage to an outside source. Now you are actually submitted completely to God in your life. All right? So, oh goodness. I don't know how much more we're going to get into. Let me end with this. Let me give you this illustration here. Some of you might say, well, Ryan, so basically now what you're saying is we can just do whatever we want. We can just do whatever we want. I mean, this is fantastic. All I got to do is say some kind of prayer maybe or something like that, and now I can go party, I can go, you know, live life to the fullest, idiocracy, and it's going to be okay, you know? It's all good. If your spouse tells you something like this, you know, I will always love you and stay with you no matter what. If the first thing that comes to your mind is I'm going to go party, then you have a problem. All right? You've got some issues. If your first thought is, finally, I'm just I'm going to live life to the fullest. You know, I'm going to treat her however I want. I'm going to talk to her bad. I'm going to put her down. I'm going to go party. I'm going to bring people over all the time. We're just going to party and everything. And I'm going to go to all the clubs I can go to. And I'm going to get numbers from every girl I can get, you know, whatever. If that is your thinking, you've missed the point of their love. The point of their love was not to give you permission to hurt them. The point of their love was that you would experience unconditional love. And the grace of Jesus is not a license to sin, according to Romans. The grace of Jesus is so that you will experience what true love is all about. And we love because he first loved us. See, he doesn't put conditions on it, guys. If I said, okay, listen, we're going to be best friends. We're going to be like BFF, all capital. All right? All caps. But I've got a list, 10 things that I hate. And if you do any of these things on the list, we're deleting BFF. It's not even small caps. It's deleted. It's backspace, backspace, backspace. We are no longer best friends forever. All right? Some of you are like, what's BFF? So if I give you a list, and as long as you, if you're living by the list, and if you're doing everything according to the list, think about it. Do we really have a friendship? Are you secure in our friendship? Because, man, one day I may slip. One day I may have a bad day. And all of a sudden, that one thing could ruin our relationship. See, God has not given you a list of do's and don'ts. Religion gives you lists, not Jesus. Jesus doesn't give you a list. He just gives you love. It's unconditional. It has no requirements. His love knows no bounds. His love searches for the lost sheep. It searches for the lost coin. It searches for the lost son until he finds what he wants. And what he wants is humanity. God has forgiven all humanity, but not all humanity has received it. Why does God hate sin? Because sin produces guilt and shame. And you were never designed to live under the consequences of guilt and shame. It produces things in your mind, produces things in your body, produces things in your lifestyle. Guilt and shame are killers, if you can hear what I'm saying. Are you with me? So what about sin? We're talking about, what about sin? Well, number one, sin is not very powerful. If you really want to think about it, because it's never stopped God before. Number two, the reason God hates sin is not because he's simply moral, it's because he wants the best for you and I. It's not because he is, you know, you think, oh, God just doesn't want us to have fun. No, that's not what it is. Because the reality is God knows what is going to destroy our life. And even when people are partaking in destructive things, his search for them has not ceased. His search for them continues because he's in love with all humanity. And the church needs to get out of a sin-conscious mentality. We've got to get out of a sin-conscious mentality that says, this is so powerful. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to start believing that God's love is more powerful. It says nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you will do can ever separate you from the love of God. It is unconditional. And if you can accept that and you can receive that, you can get out of shame, you can get out of guilt, and you can finally start receiving what the source has for you. Amen? Let's stand together. Hope this brought a little bit of clarity for us today. My goal this morning was to demonstrate to you that His love doesn't know any competition. There's nothing that can change it. There's nothing that can challenge it. Now, can we bring things on ourselves through our choices? Yeah, we can. But even then, He is still, I mean, listen, even when Jonah, under an old covenant, brings this storm on himself, God still has what Scripture calls a great fish that is waiting to take Jonah right back to where he belongs. Because what Scripture says there in Jonah is that when the fish spits him out on the shore, he is within walking distance from Nineveh. He had traveled for days the opposite direction, and now, within 3 days, the fish brings him right back to where he should have been had he never gone astray. So even in our biggest mistakes, even in our biggest failures, even in our biggest problems, the love of God always has great grace waiting to bring you back to where you belong. He's not waiting to kick you around and knock a few teeth in to teach you a lesson. That's not the way God operates. All right. Now, sometimes we get kicked around, but it's usually by ourselves and by things that we open up to ourselves. Okay, but it's not Him that's doing that. His heart is for your best. It's for your protection. In fact, in culture in those days, because of the old covenant, you know, the old covenant said that if you had a mature son that brought disgrace to your family, not only could the parents kill that son, but do you know that the villagers could do it as well? The people in the city could actually kill that person because they brought total shame. They were totally rebellious. I mean, and we're not just talking about, like, you know, they didn't pick up their toys at the end of the day or something. We're talking about major stuff, things like what this prodigal son would have done. I believe that one of the reasons why the father ran to the son and didn't wait for him to get to the house, obviously, number one, was because of his love. But I believe also Jesus was trying to tell them something because they knew the culture. I believe Jesus was trying to tell them that the father was running over there, covering his son from the judgment of man, from the judgment of people, from the destruction of people around him, that the father was going to cover his son so that man would not bring a hand against his child. That is the heart of the Father, that He will run to you and cover you from any judgment that an enemy or humanity would try to bring against you, that He will protect you, and that He wants that because that's His heart for you. This is not a watered-down gospel, guys. This is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Again, if that's your mentality, you need to know Jesus who he really is. You need to know what His love is really about. Amen. I mean, there, you know, it's a mentality that we need to understand, that His love awakens love in us. We love Him because He first loved us. And so if we see unconditional love, if we see unconditional passion, if we see unconditional pursuit, what will it awaken in us? Back to Him? Unconditional love, unconditional pursuit. Amen. Y'all with me? And so, today, what about sin? Well, sin's not very powerful, to be honest. Jesus nailed it to the cross. It's only as powerful as you want to make it in your life. And why do we deal with those kind of actions? Because we're believing lies, outside sources, just like Adam. Adam did not need a sin nature to sin. Think about that. Adam did not need a sin nature to sin. All he needed was an outside source called a lie. Same thing for you. You don't have a sin nature. All you need is an outside source to come in. And you believe that outside source, and you get caught up in a lie. You get caught up in something that's not part of your identity. It's not who you really are. So what's the solution? Stop doing what you're doing? No, start believing different. Come against the lie, break the lie. I choose to disagree with that, and I'm choosing to agree with what God has for my life. Amen? So, Father, we give You thanks for the glorious, powerful, unchangeable love and gospel that You have given to us. And Lord, right now, there may be some in this room that have never experienced what that really means. Maybe they've gone to church many times. That's not even the issue. It's not about how much we've gone to church, how much we've read of the Bible, how many times we've said a certain prayer or whatever. And none of those things are the issue. The real issue is that everyone in this room has been forgiven by God, but not everyone in this room has received it. And so right now, we just declare that wherever you are, if you're saying, you know what, I don't know what that's really like, I just want you to receive right now. I want you to, even if you just want to whisper it or whatever, I just want you to receive the forgiveness of God. I want you to receive what Scripture says is a free gift. A free gift called salvation. And it's and when you say that, all of a sudden, all kinds of images come up. It's not about what you normally think. It is a free gift of God saying, receive the forgiveness that I have for you. Receive it. And I just pray right now that that those that are here would receive this free gift and that it will revolutionize their life, that the Spirit of Jesus would rest in you and that you would experience that love, the unconditional love, that you would experience that peace that goes beyond your understanding, and that you would experience the guilt-free living that Jesus has made available for you. In fact, if I can have some of the leaders come up, if you guys would come up I want Mark, can you come up, please? Oh, thank you. before we leave, you know, I'm gonna dismiss. And if you want prayer, if you need prayer, if you need maybe somebody just to agree with you in something, or even what I was talking about, you know, receiving this free gift. If you're saying, you know what, I want to live guilt-free. I want to live without condemnation. I want to live without unworthiness, because that's what a sin consciousness does in your life. I'm not worthy of God's blessing. I'm not worthy of God's provision. I can't pray. You know, I got to repent 30 minutes just to pray to God. I mean, you know, those are lies. Those are lies because you don't understand what Jesus has provided for you. And so if you want somebody to pray with you about that, after I dismiss, I want you just to come on up here. I'm going to just dismiss right now. And then we'll have some people up here that are ready to minister to you and just pray with you. Okay? And so, Father, I bless your people in the name of Jesus. And I just declare, Father, that our mindsets are being shifted and transformed so that we can experience the fullness of what you have for us. And that we declare, Lord, that this country is in an outpouring of heaven. Regardless of what we see in the natural, that's not the reality. Because regardless of what Israel looked at like 2,000 years ago, the truth was heaven was outpouring in that time with Jesus walking the earth. And so we choose to see Jesus in our country. We choose to see Jesus in our city, in our family, and in this world. We choose to see the glory of God is increasing and the kingdom of God is increasing. And so, Father, I bless your people, and I declare that they are the ones who are carrying your love and your glory. That I just declare that people around them will begin to experience and feel the very love of God oozing out of your people. And they would say, man, I don't know what it is. I feel loved, because that is our goal here, is that people will feel loved. And so, Father, I just bless your people with that. I bless their day and their week and declare that they're not going to wait till next week or Wednesday so they can get fed again. Lord, you are feeding them all the day long. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are free to go if you need prayer.